seated. I am speaking tonight on the revelation of the pots. This is the end of my morning sermon that I didn't have opportunity to bring. The first two examples that I'm going to bring tonight, I'm going to bring 10 of them, the Lord willing, and your strength holding out. You won't really fully understand unless you know the Bible quite well or you were here in the morning service. It won't take time to give that lesson again. But I'm going to give you the revelation of the pots, clay pots in the Scriptures. Now, the Scripture uses, as you well know, trees, pots, and various other symbols to suggest to our minds various analogies of human beings in the relationships before God and with one another. One of the things that God has used to us of the Adam, who are of the clay of the earth, the elements of the earth, is a clay pot, you know, on the potter's wheel. You're well aware of that, I'm sure. So, in that regard, 2 Kings chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6 that we read this morning teaches us four things. Number one, that we should not stop bringing in clay pots until we have exhausted every possibility. The one who was the type of the church was told to gather all the clay pots they could. Bring all the empty clay pots in. Now, he didn't say bring the full clay pots in. If there's people out there in the ministry and they're full of the Holy Ghost, he's not saying bring them in to your house. They're already full. But those that need to be filled up, bring them in, that they might become full. I think that is a mandate for the church to be witnessing for Jesus Christ, to let our light shine, to bring them in. Number two, that we should work to get every pot filled with oil. That was the purpose. That was the mandate made by the man of God that represents Jesus Christ, is that when you bring them in, fill them with oil. Get them filled. Don't leave them unfilled. And number three, it shows us that we do not pour out oil from those pots that were once empty and are now filled up into other empty vessels. Rather, the story tells us that all the pots were filled from the original clay pot. All the pots were filled from that original one, clay of the earth, made of a woman, born under the law, this last Adam, Jesus Christ. But we, the church, pour out the oil of God, that Spirit of the Lord, from Christ, from His teachings and His Word, into everyone that comes in. We are not pouring ourselves into them, but Jesus Christ. Now, we do this, of course, by the Word and by praying them through and encouraging them and all these other things. And the fourth thing we have learned from this is that it is the job of all the sons to pour Jesus into those empty pots. It was not just the woman, but it was both of her sons as well that were doing the pouring. It is the work of us all to pour out Jesus into those that are empty. Also in the reading this morning, verses 38 to 41, we learn that we are to cast the truth of God into the pot wherever we find false doctrine, that the sons of God not be hurt by the false concepts. In other words, God has called those who can get the heavenly meal, the proper doctrine, to cast into the pot of wild gourds that are poisonous, all that which is false, that is hurtful to the sons of God, to cast in meal, to cast in wherever there is false doctrine. Our calling, brethren and sisters, is to straighten it out. You sisters, get with those sisters and help them through. Teach them the truth. Brother, get with brother. Show them the Word. The third revelation of the pots is found in Ezekiel chapter 24, if you turn there quickly, and verse 6. Give you just a moment to find it. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose scum is therein, and whose scum is not gone out of it. Bring it out, piece by piece. Let no lot fall upon it. In other words, God is warning the city of God, the church, that does not boil out its scum, that the judgment of the Lord is going to fall upon it. And that which is scum shall be taken out of the pot. And when you take meat out of the pot, they cast a lot on it, and he gets this piece, maybe the shoulder, and this one gets this piece of the meat. But when the scum is taken out of the church, don't another church pick it up and cast a lot on it. And don't another saint cast a lot on it and say, that scum is mine. He is my brother. He is mine, and I am going to accept the scum that was thrown out of the pot, the church. We are taught here that we have got to get rid of our scum. Now, I am not calling people scum. But I am saying that the Lord in this verse is calling the sins and disobediences and the rebelliousness of the people of God scum. These who are in Jerusalem, including the priests, including elders, including the nation of Israel. In other words, no matter who it is, if they rebel against the Lord God, if they will not follow the plan that God has set and His commandments, the sin, the rebellion, I'm not talking about somebody slipping, somebody fighting the flesh. I'm not talking about that. I am talking about somebody who sets their heart against the word of the Lord and will not follow it. There's a difference in being a little sloppy, a little careless, a little bit sleepy, a little indifferent, overwhelmed with sorrow, and there's a difference in willingly disobeying the word of God. The next one is found in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 35. Back just a couple of books. Jeremiah 35. We're taking all the messages concerning the clay pot, which all represent mankind, putting them together and see what the revelation for us is. Jeremiah 35, verse 5. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall you build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days you shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Verse 12. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you hearken not unto me. Now the situation here is this. Carelessness and sin had come into Jerusalem and Judah to such an extent at this time that the people were becoming loathsome in God's sight. And they were involved in all manner of things. And so God had Jeremiah take these particular ones which came from the Kenites, which is a also relative of Moses. And he said to them, fill the cups full of wine, the pots full of wine, brought them right into the temple. Not in the sanctuary, but into the temple. And in the temple, he filled it up full and said, now, drink wine. Drink wine. And they refused. They had not drank wine for 300 years. And they were not about to start. They were obeying the commandment of their fathers before them. Now, God did not command them to do it. He did not say, thus saith the Lord. He just had Jeremiah offer to them to see what they would do. They would not yield. They would not do that. Now, God said, you priests and you others are drinking wine, even in the temple, even when you're ministering, although you're not supposed to do it while you're ministering, but your life is careless. But the average, the normal thing is drinking wine, which was not forbidden. But these people would not drink that which was not even not forbidden. They were common people. They were not of the priests. They had only a certain relationship to Israel here, and yet they would not touch it. They were being very careful. And they were being careful to follow even what their forefathers had taught them. He said, well, you won't even listen to what the word of the Lord tells you. Now, the typology involved in the commandment teaches us this, that there is a danger in the common life, that all Israel were drinking wine, and that speaks also of a settledness, because those that drink wine or those that have vineyards, it takes time for them to produce the grapes, they are settled in the land. Well, he told them, don't have vineyards, houses, dwell in tents, be nomads, be strangers and pilgrims here, take care of sheep, but don't make this world your home. And don't drink of the lower stimulus, which stimulates the flesh. The wine stimulates the flesh. But rather take of that which stimulates the spirit. He was teaching them that there is a danger in a settled, common life of filling up and stimulating the flesh. But that in austerity, not legalism, but austerity, to keep your mind to the fact that we're strangers here and not become a part of this life. The next lesson we learn of the pots is when God directed Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house and learn a lesson from the clay on the wheel. Now, God taught him that if the clay will not respond to the hand of the potter, but is marred in the hands of the potter, that the potter will change his design of that pot. He will no longer make the vessel that he had intended, because the clay will not respond in the hands of the potter. There is nothing wrong with the hands of the potter. It is very skilled. It has brought other vessels into beautiful shapes. But this particular clay was marred. It was marred. It became lumpy. It broke through at a place. It became stiff and unyielding, or whatever. And it could not be made into what the great potter intended. So he did the next best thing. He took the clay and made out of it what he could. He made a lesser vessel. It was still useful to the potter, but it was not the vessel it could have been. Now, some of you older ones know that that has already happened to you. You are a lesser vessel than what you would have been had you responded to the call of God properly, had you lived your life properly. Now God is making you into a lesser vessel. But I want to caution you, lest you think all is lost and grow careless, and he can't make you into the second vessel. He might make you into a third vessel if you will not, even at this time, in the last day move of God, be molded into the second vessel. In fact, some of you may be on the third or the fourth one. I don't know how many God has. Now, some of you young ones, I want to caution you. You can be a little presumptuous. You're charging through life. If we could take all of the old heads that have seen and have learned what has happened to those that aren't careful in their ministries and lives, and screw them on your body for a while, and let you be partakers of that knowledge, a lot of you would be a lot more cautious in your dating relationships, your marriage relationships, your ministries, your Bible college, your jobs, your interrelationships, your prayer time and whatever. It is important because things are happening to people. And many of them are not ending up to be what God wanted them to be and what they could be. We have several examples of this in Scripture. The prophet Moses, as mighty a ministry as he had. The Bible says he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And the Bible says that of all other prophets and men, that he spoke to them in a darkly, that he spoke with Moses face to face. And he's the only man in the Scripture that says that God said that you shall be as God. And he had an enormous responsibility with a very large group of people. And he was the only one, excepting Jesus Christ, that expressed the willingness to lose his eternal soul for Israel. He was certainly a man of, in God's sight, of great renown, not only being a prophet, the Scripture even calls him a king. But Moses, in spite of all that, did not have the full ministry that God had for him. Because of fear, because of unbelief. When God called Moses in the land of Midian, on the backside of the desert, Moses showed an act of unbelief and said, Lord, I am not a fluent speaker. I cannot really be fluent in this area like I would like to be. And God says, in effect, I know what I'm doing. And if I call you to do the job, then you and me together can do the job. But because you have fear in your heart and will not believe me that I can use your tongue in the way that I want to, I am going to let another share part of the ministry and glory that you would have had. I am going to bring Aaron in. He is your brother, and he is ready of speech. And so you shall be as God, and he shall be your prophet. He shall be your mouthpiece. Even as I, God, use people to speak through, to bubble forth, you shall use him. So I shall give you revelation, speaking face to face with you, and you shall tell Aaron, and he shall speak to the people. And the days of Moses, he stood there and let Aaron talk to the people when he could have talked to the people, direct from God. But there had to be another because he would not believe God. And therefore, he was made into a lesser vessel than he would have been made into. That's what the Scripture teaches us. Esau was made into a lesser vessel than he would have. Because he esteemed his birthright. He esteemed not his birthright. Because he did not consider that first portion, that special blessing of God, that important. He did not have the vision. And suffering a bit in the flesh, not having the vision, looking with carnal eyes, He sold his inheritance in God and was made by God into a second vessel. And so God says, Esau, I'll take care of you. You shall be a great people. You shall be many. But you will not be my chosen. So Israel came from Jacob, and Esau became the progenitor of the Arab race. Samson was made into a lesser vessel than he would have been made into. God had raised him up, as he did Ehud and others of that day, to overcome the Philistine and others that were ravaging Israel. But Samson, having been given strength above all of the men on the face of the earth by Almighty God, began to become careless with what God entrusted him with. One of the things God entrusted him with in his Nazarite vow, besides not taking any wine or strong drink, was the long hair of submission in his relationship between him and God to represent that perfect church before God. He rose him up and to be judge and to overcome the enemy. And he brought down the house, if you allow me to use those play on words, of the Philistines. And about 3,000 came down with the house. He discomfited his Philistines in a great way. But because he flirted with Delilah of the Philistines, because he reached outside of the camp of Israel, because he grew careless and allowed his symbol of submission to be shown off, he became physically blind, which is what happens to us spiritually. When we allow our submission to be cut off, we become spiritually blind. When we begin to flirt with the world council of churches or others that are outside of God's covenant people, you begin to lose the light that God sends into the eyes. And he did not end up to be the pot that he would have been had he remained careful in that area. The next truth we learn by the pots is Mark chapter 7. I'll give you a moment to find it. Mark 7, verses 4 through 9. Jesus speaking here. And when they come from the market, speaking of the Pharisees, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You know, there are a lot of churches doing that. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Now if Jesus were here, and he were to walk the avenues of our churches and synagogues today, he would have to say the very same things with a very many of them. Because much of what they're doing is not scriptural. And much of what is scriptural they are not doing. Now, here he is saying, you are putting emphasis on the wrong thing. Jesus is not teaching that it's wrong for them to wash the pots and the cups before they eat. He is not teaching it's wrong to wash your hands before you eat. I'm sure he and the disciples practiced these things much. But they found themselves out places where it was not convenient. They were laboring long, and they took what they had, didn't even bother to wash their hands. It was a long ways to a river someplace, and they ate the bread that they had with them, drank what they had, and did not do any washing of it. Disciples were scrupulous, that is, the Pharisees were scrupulous, and they would not do such things if they starved to death. They were legalists. Now he is saying, you are placing the emphasis on the wrong thing. You're placing the emphasis on the washing of the pot, the outward. He is saying, don't place your emphasis on water baptism, on the washing of the clay pot. Don't place your emphasis on the washing of the outer man. Although these things are right, and although these things are good, and in the instance of baptism, it's even commanded and necessary, nonetheless, as absolutely necessary as water baptism is, do not place your emphasis on water baptism. Place the emphasis on the inner man. For baptism is the outer act, which is to symbolize the inward man. It's the outward, it's the inner faith shown forth in the action of works. But there are many that place the emphasis on baptism. They have been baptized when they were an infant in the church. I have been baptized, and they care not a straw about the inner man. They only care about the outer man, or that or some other tradition that they have. It doesn't do any good to show forth that outwardly, which is not true inwardly. Now, in the parallel, in Matthew 15:11, Jesus said, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth defileth a man. He's saying the problem is not the dust that you eat and a little bit of dirt that you eat. The body's made to take care of a little bit of that. The problem is what you're saying with your tongues that are set on fire of hell. It's your judgments you're making. It's your criticisms. It's your heart and your whole spirit that is coming out. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I think I've reduced the number a little bit. The next truth that we want to see by the pots occurred at the wedding in Cana, where Mary, who was the type of the church, the old covenant church from which Christ came, commanded the servants to do whatsoever Jesus asked. That's the first thing. Whatever he saith unto you, do it. Jesus bid them fill every pot full to the brim with clean water. Now in John 7:37-39, the rivers of living water is interpreted to mean the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the woman at the well of Samaria, bringing forth water, Jesus talked of another water, which was a living water, that they would drink from and never die. And never thirst again, I should say. Now, at that particular wedding, when they obeyed and filled every clay pot, which represents every human being, full to the brim with clean water, with that which is purified, that which is of the Holy Ghost, that which is of truth, Jesus turned the water into wine, which is a type of rejoicing. The scripture says in Romans 14:17 that the kingdom of God is not eat and meat and drink, but it is joy in the Holy Ghost. Peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. It's joy. And so if we are filled up with clean water to the brim, He will do a miracle and turn it into rejoicing. And if there be not enough rejoicing, enough wine in the pots, fill it with the water. And let Him take that water of life and turn it into rejoicing. And the last truth that we learn from the message of the pots is found in the book of Zechariah, next to the last book in the Old Testament, chapter 14 and verse 21. We're reading just the first part of that verse. Zechariah 14, 21, the very last verse of the book of Zechariah. To the earth, a time of peace and holiness and righteousness, wrapping up the age, which, if you understand the double prophecies of the Old Covenant concerning such things to Israel, you know also it speaks of the last days of spiritual Israel on their last sojourn on earth before they are taken out. And in Zechariah 14:21 we read, "Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts." Hallelujah. Every person, every saint in the city of God and in the surrounding areas around the church of God, the mother church, shall be holiness unto the Lord, shall be clean, purified, put for the master's use, be sanctified for the use of the temple, shall be used for God. We find in verse 20, for example, he says, "In that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house," I mean the temple, "shall be like the bowls before the altar. Even the pots shall have the same sanctification and holy use as bowls that are sanctified for the use of the altar only, even the golden bowls. The pots shall be as the golden bowls before the altar sanctified. Even the clay pots shall be as gold, shall be as God who is in them." That is, with a qualification that he shows in other scriptures, and he even shows in this book and in Ezekiel and so forth, that is, all pots that are not broken to shivers, as we see in Psalms chapter 2 and verse 9. That is, as God is making the pots, there are some that will not yield to any configuration that He wants, and He will then take them and let them dry, and He will break them in shivers. He will hit them and break them into pieces to carry coals of fire, but they're no longer of any use. Or they'll be thrown out in the as potsherds. They'll be thrown out into the rubble, and they will not be put in to the temple in the heavenly of heavenlies in the plan and the place of God. This then is the message of the pots. I think there's something for us pots to learn. Oh, that God might break these pots, that we might allow Him to break these pots as Gideon's pots were broken, that the light within should shine forth, and that when we break the pots, we'll blow the trumpet of the Lord and attack on the devil's forces in the valley and say, "The sword of Yahweh and of Gideon." Hallelujah. And the other analogy in Scripture is the pot that is broken so you can see the treasure that is within. The treasure is important, not the pot. Now, the pot may be important to the pot, but the real value lies in the treasure. And the pot has that wonderful calling to hold such a wonderful treasure. And therefore, it is handled with care, and it's painted nicely, and it's taken care of. It's made beautiful because it's going to hold a marvelous treasure, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would someone minister to us in song tonight before we make the altar call?